to the preaching ministry of Dr. Paul Kingsbury, pastor of the North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. For more information about our ministries, please call the church at 815-877-6021. May your relationship with the Lord deepen in response to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, Dr. Paul Kingsbury.
Please this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 27 and also Hebrews chapter number 12. Genesis 27 and Hebrews chapter number 12. Genesis 27 verse number 30. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry." Now then, Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Several years ago, a young widow asked to see me. Her parents were in the ministry and had been for many years and were longtime friends, but had not had the opportunity to see this young lady for many, many years. And in fact, she had been in rebellion to her mother and father and to God. And she came to me and burst into tears in just moments and into our conversation. Her heart was filled with grief and guilt as she told me her husband, who had recently died, suffered from an illness that medication could care for. And she had reported that she found her husband dead in a pool of blood in their home. But she said, "That's really not true, Pastor Kingsbury. He was alive when I came home. And the medicine to make him better and to help him was in the cupboard. And just three numbers, 911, would have brought help. But I was so bitter at my husband that I let him die." And as we began to talk, that rebellion began when that girl was about 10 years of age. And she told me a story that she had a puppy dog that her father killed and buried and lied to her. Now, I am sure that preacher wanted to get rid of his child's dog, so he killed the dog and buried it and lied to his daughter, and she found out later the truth. I'm certain that he had no idea of the consequences of that. It was a very dumb thing to do. I am sure that he did not realize that that would plant a seed of bitterness in the heart of his 10-year-old daughter that would bring her eventually to a place of absolute rebellion to authority, ultimately to God, and to a place, the last time I saw her, she was in Singer Mental Health Center. You see, when Rebecca overheard Isaac say to Esau, "Esau, listen, I don't know when I'm going to die, and I want to give you the blessing of the firstborn, and so go out and make savory meat, go hunting and make savory meat, and I'll give you the blessing." He was not dying. He was not on his deathbed. He was attempting to thwart God's plan and give his older son the blessing that belonged to Jacob. But Rebecca, his wife, overheard it, didn't she? She knew God's plan. God had revealed it to her before her sons were even born, that the elder would serve the younger. So she endeavored to help God fulfill his plan by deceiving her husband, by lying and encouraging her son Jacob to be deceitful. I'm sure that those parents didn't realize in that day that that bitterness that would be planted in the heart of Esau, I'm sure they had no idea of the consequences of their sin. But we, having the benefit of the complete Word of God, can see in Hebrews chapter number 12, 14 through 17, at least five consequences to bitterness. Now, I don't believe these are the only consequences to bitterness. These five, I pray, will be enough to, if you're not bitter, that when a bitter experience happens, you won't allow yourself to become bitter, but you'll find the grace of God, as we saw last time. Because the cause of every root of bitterness is a failure to appropriate the grace of God. But here in Hebrews chapter number 12, we meet the consequences of bitterness in a statement in verse number 15 that describes bitterness after it's taken root as springing up. Notice it in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. And that's the trouble with that root of bitterness. It doesn't just stay under the surface. It eventually springs up and it grows into a tree of agony and heartache and sorrow. And the consequences of that tree of bitterness in an individual's life reach out, and the Bible says like a tree coming out of the ground, it springs up and eventually it troubles you. It agitates you. It irritates you. It's a word that means it crowds you in. It presses. It mobs you. It harasses you. It annoys you. The first time it's used in the New Testament is translated vexes you. As the Bible describes a parent, you bring a child to God, and the Bible says the child was vexed with devils. He was troubled by those devils. And beloved, believe me, when the Bible uses that illustration, he's teaching you and me that when a root of bitterness takes heart and takes place in our lives, that it springs up, that it opens our life up to being vexed by devils. Jesus told the story of the unjust steward, the unforgiving steward. Man owed a huge multi-million dollar debt. The debtor, the one to whom he owed the debt, brought him before him and said, "I forgive you." And then that man went out and someone owed him a few thousand dollars. It wasn't a trivial amount by any means, but it was far less than that for which he had been forgiven. And you recall the story Jesus told. He beat him. I mean, he had him arrested, hit him, throw him in prison. And some of the servants of the master came back and said, "Master, did you see what that servant did? That unforgiving servant, after he'd been forgiven so much." The Bible says the master brought him back in. The Bible says he turned him over to tormentors to vex him, to trouble him. Whenever you and I respond or react to a bitter experience with an unforgiving spirit, with wrath and clamor, as we saw last week in the characteristics of bitterness, as Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, you can't see that because it's the root, but you can see its manifestations in wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice. Eventually, this leads to trouble in your life. Now, not only will it trouble you, but the Bible says, "And thereby many be defiled." So may I talk with you for a few minutes about the consequences of bitterness. Bitterness will mob you. It'll harass you. It'll annoy and vex you. It'll hinder you from, number one, verse 14, your pursuit of peace with people. The Bible says in verse 14, follow peace with all men. Now, I realize with some people who are determined to be at war, it's impossible to have peace with them, and they must be respectfully avoided. The Bible says, with an angry man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and he be a snare unto thy soul. But the truth is, there are a lot of relationships where we could get along with people. And we read some book on how to get along better with people, and how to have a sparkling personality, how to learn to do this and do that, and 5 steps to winning friends, and all of that. And we try it. And we come to the altar and we pray and we say, "Oh God, I want to have a right relationship with my parents or with my mate or with my neighbors or with somebody." And we just find it impossible. Why? Because we're busy treating the symptoms and not the real core of the problem. The Bible says bitterness is at the heart of that. And one of the consequences of bitterness, when it springs up and it troubles you, it will make it very difficult for you to follow peace in relationships. Here's a man and a woman. They stand at a marriage altar. They're madly, absolutely madly, and that's a good word for it. When you're getting ready to get married, you're crazy. "I'm madly in love." And then later you'll see, "I don't love them anymore." You see them doing things, hurting each other. Impossible. We just can't get along. What happened? Oftentimes, there's a root of bitterness that has sprung up. And you know what? That bitterness may not... That bitterness, while they were courting, she held it under the surface, and he didn't see it then. But after they get married, then it comes out. Bitterness that she had towards her dad then comes towards her husband. And she's willing to stand and watch her husband die in a pool of blood when the answer, the solution, is in the cupboard and at 3 digits, 911. How could someone reach such a point in their life? They find it impossible to be at peace with people because of the root of bitterness that's in their heart. The Bible says in Genesis 27:41, after this event, this bitter experience, the Bible says, "And Esau hated Jacob." He hated Jacob. He hated Jacob. You think of Cain and Abel, the first two men born into this world. by natural childbirth. Cain, why did you kill Abel? A root of bitterness had sprung up in his heart, and he hated his own flesh and blood. You say, oh, I know my children don't get along. It's just a natural. No, it's not natural. It's carnal. God intended brothers and sisters to get along with each other. Well, I know we're fussing. I know we just can't get along. We're just not compatible. My friend, no man and no woman are compatible. None. But when a root of bitterness springs up, it makes it impossible to be at peace with people. Number two, the second consequence we see in our text to bitterness, and as it's evidenced in the life of Esau, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness. We're supposed to follow holiness, pursue holiness, purity of life. And if you're a bitter person this morning, or you know somebody that's bitter, I don't care how many times they come to the altar and weep and cry and try, they are never going to be able to experience purity of life until they root out the bitterness. You see, a holy life is the goal and desire of many bitter people. They don't want to be bad. They don't want to be mad. But they find it impossible to get rid of it until they deal with the root and experience the cure of bitterness. They will find it impossible to live a life of purity and holiness depending upon the Lord. When you study the life of Esau, you'll see that the Bible says that Esau comforted himself, considering this, that he was going to eventually kill his brother. Did you know that God never intended you to comfort yourself? Did you know that when you seek comfort in yourself or in anyone other than God himself, that in his spirit, that you are thwarting, you are circumventing God's plan for you in that bitter experience? God has allowed that bitter experience in your life, not that you would become bitter, not that it would grow a root in your heart, not that it would come spring up and trouble you, but God allowed that so that you could experience the comfort of the Holy Ghost, so that you could see that God's grace is sufficient, so that you could know that God is real, that God is powerful, and that God can give you grace and peace and strength in any circumstance of life. That's why God's allowed it. But when we choose to be bitter, we disallow the potential of that purity of life, and we find ourselves seeking comfort in everyone and everything other than God and himself and his word. He comforted himself. Number three, the Bible says here in verse 15 or 14, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now somebody, you look at that just on the surface, you say, oh my goodness, you know what I mean? They're not going to see Jesus, and so they're going to lose their salvation. And people that don't believe in eternal security, if they're sincere, then they're just not good Bible students. There's a lot of heresy that goes on because preachers and Bible teachers take scriptures out of context and they make them into a pretext. They build a doctrine on something just on its surface appearance. Out of the context of this statement, no man shall see the Lord, you might need to go back to verse number 2, the first sentence of the chapter, when he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, when you and I are living the Christian life, we're in a race. We need to keep our focus not on the mountains in front of us, not on the obstacles that are in front of us, not on the pain and the agony, but we need to keep our focus on the Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's simply saying in this passage that deals with chastening. You say, why did this happen to Esau? It was God's chastening. He said, well, that's a terrible thing to happen to him. But my friend, God was chastening him. Not because God hated him, but because for his own profit, for his own benefit. God's allowed bitter experiences in your life to chasten you, to bring you to a place of dependence upon him, to keep you right with him. When you and I become bitter, we lose focus on the Lord. We cannot see the Lord. Isn't it funny? Some things happen to people, some Christian people, and they can see the Lord's hand in it all. Joseph was that way. Remember Joseph? Same book in the Bible, Genesis. Joseph, his father gives him this coat of many colors. He knew it was going to make his brothers mad, his other sons mad, and he did it anyway. You know, that was a dumb thing for him to do. You celebrate birthdays for the children, and the one you favor, you give them some big, big fancy thing, and the other one you give them nothing. What do you think that's going to do? It's going to drop seeds of bitterness that if they don't respond properly. Do you think that dad, when he saw that little dog, and dad killed that dog and buried that dog, do you think he thought in his worst nightmare that daughter, 8 years later, would walk out of the door and slam the door and not contact them for 10 years? Do you think he thought that would happen? No, not in your life. But my friend, you better think of the consequences of your bitterness. You know, the devil will plant the seeds, but it's up to us by the grace of God to not allow those seeds to take root. And when they do, eventually they lead to a blindness. We cannot see the hand of the Lord. My race is hindered. Because those obstacles that God has put in the way, and I keep my focus on Jesus, the word here to see is it's the word, we get our word ophthalmologist or ophthalmology, it means with eyes wide open. And the longer bitterness lives in a heart, and the more it sprouts and grows in a life, the dimmer their spiritual eyesight becomes until eventually they don't see God in anything. That's what happened to Esau. Didn't happen to Joseph. Remember in Genesis 45, after 20 years, his father had unfairly favored him. His brothers had unfairly forsaken him. Potiphar's wife had unfairly falsely accused him. Was the baker, the butler, one of the king's servants, had unfairly forgotten him? But you'd think you'd meet Joseph later on, and his brothers are coming there before him. Joseph says to him now in chapter 45, this is the second time they've seen him. He says, fellas, he said, I know I look like an Egyptian, but he said, and I told you, I played like I couldn't speak Hebrew, but I knew all along what you were saying. I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. Well, I want to tell you, if they were ever afraid, they were afraid them. They wet their trousers, I'll bet you, that day. Oh, no, you've got to be kidding. This is Joseph. Oh, my land. But Joseph said five times in chapter 45, he said, don't be angry. Don't be mad at yourself. He said, sure, you meant it for evil. But he said, I could see the hand of God in all of it. God meant it for good. God sent me here to restore you. God sent me here to save our posterity. Ultimately, God sent him there so that the line of Christ would be preserved, and so that Jesus would come into this world and we'd all get saved. Amen. Amen. You see, he could see the big picture. Joseph could see the Lord. Why could he see the Lord? Because when his father unfairly favored him, Joseph didn't allow the seeds of bitterness in. He sought the grace of God and received the grace of God. When his brothers unfairly sold him into slavery, he didn't let the seeds of bitterness take root in his heart, but he sought the grace of God. And the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit. The Lord was with Joseph. And that's why Joseph could see the Lord. And the only way you can keep clear sight on the Lord is to keep clear of bitterness. It will absolutely blind you. Number 4, verse number 16. Lest there be any fornicator. Now, if you study the life of Esau, he did disobey God's design and plan, one man, one woman for life. In fact, he multiplied to himself wives, Genesis 28, to try to satisfy the craving, the lust of his own heart. But more than that, fornication is a defiance. It's a rebellion against God and its principles. It's a spiritual issue. In fact, in Genesis chapter number 28, we won't turn to it this morning, but after this happened and Isaac and Rebekah saw how angry Esau was, they got together and said, listen, we need to get rid of Jacob, but we better send him back to my family, and we'll just say to Esau, we're doing this so that he doesn't marry these pagan Canaanites around us. I'm going to send him back to my family, which is what he did. And Jacob went back, and of course, you know the story there. Now, when Esau saw his parents bless Jacob and send him away to marry God's choice, the Bible says when he saw that, he went down to the Canaanite women and he married Canaanite wives. It was an in-your-face rebellion to get back at his parents. You say, how in the world could a man do this? He was not some young kid. This was a man in the prime of his life. Why would he do such a thing? Because of the root of bitterness. It turned him into a fornicator. And no matter how many, he married more wives, no matter how many women he married, he never could find satisfaction. Because, my friend, as long as the root of bitterness is living in a heart, we will never find satisfaction in anyone or anything. We will become spiritual or physical or emotional fornicators. Number 5, lest there be any fornicator, verse 16 again, or profane person. Now, when we see the word profane, normally in our day we think of profanity, we think of taking God's name in vain, and in fact, God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in Scripture. But the word profane means to take that which is sacred and make it secular. It actually means to cross a threshold. It's used actually earlier in the book of Hebrews, describing trotting underfoot the precious blood of Christ. And I think it's a reference to him selling his birthright for a mess of pottage. He so disdained that which was sacred, which would made him the spiritual head of the family. He held it in such low esteem, the blessing from God, that he was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup. He became a profane person. And my friend, it's always true, when people become bitter, their ability to make good decisions just goes right out the window. They'll find themselves making choices in life that absolutely make no sense at all, and certainly are outside of the parameters of anybody that belongs to the Lord. He profaned, he saw that which was from God and the blessings of God and the potential of God in his life. And he said, you know what? I don't care about that anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's a consequence, a result. That's the trouble that bitterness, when it springs up, will do to you. But our text did not just say in verse 15 that it troubles you, but it says, thereby many be defiled. And if you think that a root of bitterness is only hurting you, you are absolutely, totally, completely mistaken. He said, many be defiled. You know, the Bible says in the story of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, that when Esau married pagan wives, it says it was a grief of mind to his parents. Do you know what word grief of mind is? It's the same word as bitterness in Genesis 27. It was a source of bitterness for them. So now here, they do something that was bad, it was wrong. But God allowed it. And Esau should have responded with the grace of God. But he did not, and he became bitter. And then he turned on his own mother and father, and then they became bitter. Didn't end there. The heritage of Esau, the seed of Esau, became a nation. In fact, you remember when Esau pled with his father, he said, Father, don't you have anything you can bless me with? His father said, you'll live by the sword. And the descendants of Esau are the Edomites. They are the Hashemite kingdom we know of today as Jordan. And they are the enemies of the people of God. I'm talking about thousands of years later. Do you remember when Esther came into the kingdom of Ahasuerus? And there was a man that was out to kill all the Jews. What was his name? Haman. Haman was an Agagite. Do you know who the Agagites were? They were descendants of Esau. Wherever, it's so sad, but wherever you read of Esau's descendants in the Bible, they're always at war. I mean, generations later, 500 years later, 1,000 years later, they're still at war. But it all began one day when Dad said, hey, Esau, come here. I know that the blessing is supposed to go to your brother, but we're going to thwart God's plan. Oh, he didn't say it in those words. Go on out and get some savory meat, such as I love, and we'll prepare it, and I'll give you that blessing. Mama heard it at the tent door. She said, Jacob, we can't let this happen. God's got a plan. We better help God out here. And so she deceived her husband with her son. The seed was planted in Esau's life. And still today, bitterness prevails between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. You say, preacher, what hope is there for that crazy widow? There's only one, the grace of God. But can I tell you, the grace of God is sufficient. And anyone who's bitter can find, I don't know how to put that into words, but they can find it. They can find it in an old rugged cross. I think back of one of the first times, if not the first time, the word bitter is used in the Bible. It's the children of Israel who just recently exited Egypt. They come to these waters, they look so beautiful, they're so clean, so refreshing, but as soon as they begin to taste it, they say, it's bitter, Mara! They cannot drink it. So they cut down a tree and they throw it into the water. And the bitter waters became sweet. 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Jesus hung on an old tree that had been cut down. And he made it possible for the bitterness to become sweet. Amen. I'm not naive enough to believe that in a time of invitation by simply walking down an aisle that you'll uproot that root of bitterness in your own heart. Or if you come to the altar this morning because somebody you love so dearly, the root, you can just see it so clearly in their lives. I can't tell you that it's going to vanish because you come to the altar and pray. But I can tell you this, that there's something about humbling ourselves and finding the grace of God. And coming to an altar does that. Bowing our head and our heart and, if possible, our knees before the Lord does that. It's a great place to start. And I'd like to give you an opportunity, beloved, this morning. If internally, while I've brought this message and the consequences of bitterness, God has spoken to you about yourself or somebody you love deeply. And if it's your desire and the Spirit's direction for you to use the altar, as we stand to our feet, I want to invite you to leave your place and come to the altar here as the ladies begin to play quietly in the background.